Once again, we appreciate very much your presence this evening and glad that you could be with us. And I trust you've had a good day. I certainly hope you've had a good day. It's been a good day. Did you know that among the titles for Christians in the Bible, we're familiar with terms like Church of Christ from Romans 16, 16. It's called the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. The Body of Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1, 13. The Temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. The Bride of Christ, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. If you paid attention to our brother as he read the scripture this evening, we encountered another term for which the church is referred in scripture many, many times. And you may have passed over it. Saul of Tarsus, verse 2 tells us, desired of him letters, of the high priest, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way. That's another biblical designation for Christians, for the church. In Acts 22 and verse 4, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, admits that he persecuted this way unto death. Isn't it interesting how many times we've probably read that passage and read right over that? Others in the Bible, Jews specifically, spoke evil of the way. In Acts 19:9, but when divers were hardened, I mean, he's talking about Jews, and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed from them. In Acts 19:23, there was a riot in the city of Ephesus that arose over the way. In Acts 24:14, Paul confessed that he worshiped God according to this way. Felix the governor gained accurate knowledge about the way, Acts 24 and verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred to them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And so today, the expression is, as far as the church goes, we seldom talk about the church and the doctrine of the Bible as being the way, but it's very much a biblical term, and it is multifaceted in that it describes so many different ways, or the many different ways that the way is used in Scripture. And as far as the origin of it, we go back to Isaiah chapter 35, about verse 6. And the prophet writes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. It's possible that Jesus was referring, or at least alluding to that in Matthew 7, when he said there is a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And then, of course, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here are a few things involved in following Jesus as the way. And think about these things as we go along. The way of Jesus is the way to God. In fact, as Jesus wrote in John 14:6, I am the way. How many ways is that? It's just one. It's pretty narrow-minded. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is but one way to heaven, and that is through the avenue of Jesus Christ. And there is but one body of truth that can take us to heaven. And that's why the Bible is going to become less and less popular as our nation and society delves deeper and deeper into wokeness. Because it's not a woke thing to say that there is but one true way. It's not going to be popular with the woke folk, with the political correct crowd. Because, you know, as Oprah Winfrey has stated, you know, in her mind, there are many paths to God. And she cites Bible verses and quotes Bible verses that she likes. But I doubt she would ever quote John 14:6 because in her mind it would be too narrow-minded. And it is narrow-minded. And we shouldn't make an apology for that. There is but one way, and it's the way of Jesus. And it's through Jesus that both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. Three verses prior to that, up in verse 15, we learn that Jesus is the one that broke down that middle wall of partition. He was the way to reconcile Jew and Gentile. And so the way of Jesus is the only way to God. And the way of Jesus is also the way to truth. Now, I'm not talking about my perception of truth versus your perception of truth or somebody else's perception of truth. I'm talking about absolute truth here. Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, John 18:7. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, that everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Of course, that's when Pilate famously asked, What is truth? But Jesus is the truth. He offers the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. Turn with me to John 8, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture in the time that we have. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 32, Jesus said, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, But we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou we should be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. But Jesus said, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And he started that section by saying, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the one that offers the truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin. And we have to, I think, in order for us to genuinely appreciate the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, we have to realize that we were in bondage to sin. We were no less in bondage than the Israelites were in the land of Egypt, than they were in Assyria, than they were in the captivity in Babylon, and so on and so forth. We have to imagine that we were imprisoned in a dungeon of sin, and to be liberated, to be set free. I mean, at one time, the freedom in this country was one of the premium things. And now people are, everywhere you turn around, somebody's being oppressed about something. But we have more liberties in this country than I would say any country on the face of the earth. Do you appreciate that liberty? Then you need to also be able to appreciate the liberty that we have in Christ, because we're no longer in bondage to sin. We don't have to live in bondage to sin. That's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 6 when he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We've been freed from sin. So Jesus is the way to God. The way of Jesus is the way to truth. And it's the way to life. Jesus came, John 10:10, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And he offers for us a life with love that passes knowledge, Ephesians 3. Peace that surpasses understanding, Philippians 4. And joy that surpasses expression. It's inexpressible. It's unspeakable. The joy that we are offered and allowed to have in Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 1:7 and 8. And he offers us life that is beyond this life. Life that excels the life that we live in the flesh here. In John 11:25-26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." We see Christ being the way to life. He is the source. And just as he said in Matthew 7, there is a way that leads to life, and there's a way that leads to death. And we have to determine in this life which way you and I are going to pursue. The way of Jesus is also the way of prayer. There's no such thing as a faithful child of God who does not pray and pray fervently and regularly. Matthew 6:9-13, his disciples came to him and Jesus taught them how to pray with that great model prayer. It's erroneously called the Lord's Prayer by many. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But the model prayer that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9-13, Jesus taught his disciples to pray diligently, to pray humbly. And Christ is the one who serves as our mediator and our high priest, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings in the Bible class. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of need." That's why we are to be a praying people, because we are all going to have times of need. We're going to have times when we need something. There's going to be times when people need something of us. we come to the Lord in prayer so that we can help, so that we can find grace in times of need. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The writer says, "Who, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for us." His intercession, that's what Jesus does on our behalf in response to our prayers. And Jesus ever lives to make that intercession for us. First John chapter 2 and verse 1 says roughly the same thing. "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." That word for advocate is from the Greek parakletos. Para meaning beside, and kaleo, to call. We call Jesus to our side for help, just like you would call a friend to help with earthly and physical matters. We call Christ to our side to help us with spiritual things. So the way of Jesus is a way of prayer. Next, the way of Jesus is a way of service. We learn from Matthew 20 and following, verse 25 and following, that Jesus came to serve. He came to serve, not to be served. And he taught his disciples to do likewise in that beautiful account in John chapter 13, where Jesus girded an apron and he washed his disciples' feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty Father washed his servants' feet. If that's not a lesson in service and humility, then I don't know what one is. And he taught that his disciples, he said, "Go therefore and do likewise." That doesn't command foot washing, but that commands that we have the mind of a servant, that we be willing to serve people. It's not about what we can get out of Christianity. It's not about what we get out of it necessarily, but it's about what we can put into it. And when we put our whole self into it, it will pay great dividends, like nothing you've ever seen in this life. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but to serve, but by love, to serve one another." The liberty that we have in Christ is to be exercised in our service to one another. 1 Peter 4:9, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." We know what hospitality is. It's making our guests feel comfortable. It's making our guests comfortable. And we're to use hospitality. That's one of the ways in which we can serve our fellow man. Not, certainly not limited to that. Also, the way of Christ will be a way of suffering. It's not all going to be happiness. It's not always going to be joyous. There are going to be circumstances in which we encounter that are going to be less than ideal. But we have to take that with, along with the good. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, Then said he unto them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe on all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" This was the words of Jesus after his death and resurrection. As he's talking to those men on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? So Jesus had to suffer that cruel death on the cross. Flesh and blood cannot go to heaven. Flesh and blood had to be, the flesh and blood of Christ had to be changed. He had to undergo that change. The same change that you and I will undergo. And he calls us through the inspired Apostle Peter to follow his steps. 1 Peter 2:20 and following. And you'll recognize this passage. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted by for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, that judgeth righteously. You know, we often quote that verse, verse 21 specifically, where it says that Christ left us an example that we should follow his steps. But the specific context, the specific thing Jesus is, or Peter's writing about here, he says, remember what he says before that. He says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. The example here specifically is about suffering for the cause of Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conscience. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So there is a way of suffering that's associated with the way of Christ. But do not despair, beloved, because the way of Christ is the way to glory. It's the way to glory. Jesus will one day be revealed in glory, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So Christ will be glorified, and we too shall be revealed in the glory in Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul wrote in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So Christ is the Christ of the way. And it's a very definite and a very specific way. It's a narrow way. But the end result will be our glorification. Not to the extent that God is glorified, but we shall be in glory for eternity. We may or may not refer to ourselves as people of the way, and there are other designations for God's church and God's people that are just as scriptural. But we should never stop thinking about Jesus as the way. The way to God and glory. The way to truth and life. And it's also the way of prayer, service, suffering for righteousness' sake. And indeed, for such things, Jesus is and always will be the only way. Not just one of many ways. Regardless of what the talking heads in Hollywood say, there are not many paths to God. Only the way of Jesus Christ. And I hope this evening you have accepted the fact that there is but one way, and it's Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but through that way. The way which Isaiah talked about 700 years before Christ. And a highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Are you sure this evening that you're on the way of holiness? The way that was prescribed for us by Jesus Christ our Lord when he necessitated that we must have faith that he is the Son of God, John 8:24. When he required that we be willing to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3. When he commanded that we should confess him before men, so that he will in turn confess us before God, Matthew 10:32. And that we should hear the gospel and receive it gladly and be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16. If you've done that but you've not been faithful, I'll remind you that John said by inspiration that we have to be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. If you are in need of initial salvation, or if you need to be restored to the fellowship of the saints, there's only one way to do that, and that is to call on the name of the Lord in obedience and repentance with genuine contrition of heart, so that heaven can be your home. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.